Well, I want you to turn to Paul's second epistle to Timothy, a passage that you have heard me preach on from time to time. I do this because it's one of my favorite verses and because of the need to remember. Listen as I begin reading with verse 8 of chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. Remember the Lord Jesus, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Well, you see that this is a text in which Paul is exhorting Timothy to set his mind on certain things. The call to remember, and I say on our notes, it's a phrase we use from time to time with close friends and associates in which we reminisce. Remember, and we go back and we either laugh at somebody's misfortune or we remember some awkward incidents that we all find funny. But we do this with friends. We call them to remembrance. Paul is calling Timothy to remembrance. If you read through the Old Testament, if you had the name, the besetting sin that afflicted the nation of Israel, it was forgetfulness. Over and over again, they forgot the Lord. They did not remember His works. This is a refrain that you meet over and over again in the prophets. The nation is reprimanded and rebuked for failing to remember something. And so Paul says to Timothy in this verse that he is to gird up the loins of his mind, an expression we find in Peter's writings, and call to remembrance a theological fact. Now, we have been, for the past few weeks, and will do up until Easter, focused upon what the New Testament has to say about the resurrection. But strictly speaking, he is not saying to Timothy, remember the resurrection. He says, remember the risen Christ. Now, why would this be necessary? Well, if we look at the context of 2 Timothy, it becomes obvious. What was Paul's present circumstances? What was the condition in which he wrote these words? Well, he was languishing in a Roman cell. There's a theological phrase that's used by theological students, Sitzen Leben. How many of you remember the movie Rudy? You know about the young guy that went off to Notre Dame as a walk-on. He had to go to junior college because his grades as a high schooler were so bad, and so he had to get a tutor. A friend of his who had a quid pro quo, you help me find a girlfriend and I'll help you get through these classes. And one of the classes was a religion class. And I remember sitting there watching the movie and the professor says, now don't forget the Sitzen Leben. And we've got to explore, what is that? It's a German phrase that talks about the situation in life, the context in which these things occurred. And in this particular situation, Paul is at the end of his life. In fact, he says, I have finished the race. He knew what was awaiting him. He was about to be executed. And so as he looks to Timothy, his child of the faith, he calls him. Look at what happened to Paul. His whole life, all of his labors are precariously in danger of collapsing. The churches he planted, over which he fretted so much, what's going to happen to them? What about this timid Timothy? He was a man that we know was not what you call an extrovert. Let no one despise you because of your youth. And the temptation was that Timothy was not really assertive. Paul was just the opposite. He had frequent illnesses. So Paul says, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. But the thing that concerned Paul most was what was Timothy going to do as he faced adversity and hardship. And so he appeals to metaphors. A farmer who puts in the arduous work to get a crop in and all the difficulties that go with seeing that to its end. Or an athlete who trains and rigorously pursues his endeavors to achieve a crown or a soldier. All these are just metaphors that Paul is reminding Timothy this is going to be arduous. And so he says, I want you to suffer with me. Because you see, Paul says, I am suffering. I'm going through the final stages of my life. And what is it that I find myself in now? I am chained like a common criminal. Here was a man that was anything but he has to deal with this adversity. And so he tells Timothy, as you go through the difficulties of life and the hardships of ministry, here's what you do to enable you to get through these times. Remember. Set your mind, as he told the Colossians, on things above, because he says, remember not the fact that Jesus was resurrected, but that he is risen. And compressed into that expression is Paul's gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The conquering king, who was also the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And so he underscores here very concisely the person and work of Christ, his humanity and his deity, the nature of his work as the Messiah, the seed of David. He was truly a man, but he was more than a man. And by that expression, risen from the dead, he talks about his victorious work in making an atonement for sin. Because what the resurrection does is to affirm explicitly the satisfactory work that Christ has accomplished. And so he says, as you go through difficulty, and there will be, and the temptation when trouble comes is to avoid it. None of us like pain. None of us like, unless we're masochistic, none of us like suffering. Now, if we look at Timothy's situation, where was he? He was in Ephesus, a city full of idolatries. It had the temple of Diana. Timothy was left in charge of the struggling little infant church. Paul tells us when he talked to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 that after his departure, grievous wolves are going to come in. Timothy is going to have to deal with false teachers, those who would infiltrate the church and seek to undermine it. He would have to deal with difficult individuals, as Paul had to. How's he going to do it? Well, he has to do it by girding up the loins of his mind and remembering that Christ, who also suffered, is now exalted. Christ, who went through his humiliation, is now seated. The risen Christ. You see, Paul doesn't say, Timothy, I want you to reflect upon all the sufferings of Christ, and you try to emulate that. You know, what would Jesus do? No. You may not gather any inspiration from contemplating Isaiah 53 other than to recognize the depths through which Christ had to go to achieve for you your redemption. That quote I gave you this morning from Abraham Kuyper on the differences between the active and passive obedience of Christ and what was involved in his obedience and the fact that he is now crowned with glory and honor. As Paul tells us, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess about the risen Christ. Now, all those were Timothy's circumstances, but there was one other confrontation that Timothy had to endure. And it's the one that you and I will have to endure. The time may yet come in which the church will have to undergo physical persecution in this country. It may be much quicker than we think. But more and more, society has become extremely hostile to the distinctive teachings of biblical Christianity. But for the time being, we don't have to endure the things that Timothy would have to endure. But there is one temptation. There is one hardship that all of us are exposed to which Paul was concerned that Timothy was exposed to. And that is the temptation to give up. If you flip the pages of your Bible, you go over to chapter 4 of this very epistle. In verse 9, he writes, do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. If you read through Paul's epistles, for example, Colossians chapter 4, Demas is mentioned as one of Paul's co-workers. He's mentioned in the epistle to the Romans as one of his faithful followers. But here at the end of his life, the old man had to witness the heartbreak of watching Demas desert him. Timothy could do this. See, the temptation is, in our battle with sin, we become discouraged because of our failures. How many of you have read C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity? Most of you have. You should have. It's one of the most significant books ever written in the 20th century, actually the last century, any time. In fact, I remember Christianity Today back in the late 90s did a poll with a number of its prestigious contributors as to who were the most influential writers in their lives. And they, names like Francis Schaeffer and J.I. Packer and Dietrich Bonhoeffer and older ones like Calvin or Luther. But the one guy that appeared on everybody's list was C.S. Lewis. I remember when I was a college student in the 70s, I was a philosophy major. And I devoured the works of C.S. Lewis and Francis Schaeffer. That was my diet because I had to deal with classes that were hostile to Christianity. And those two men proved most helpful. But in that book, Mere Christianity, here we have, most people are familiar with Lewis because of the Narnia tales. But, he wrote the Screwtape Letters and The Problem of Pain, Letters to Malcolm, chiefly on prayer, A Grief Observed after the death of his wife, in which he felt that he was going to apostatize because of his anger toward God. But in Mere Christianity, perhaps his most famous work as a Christian apologist, he is trying to convince his readers about the doctrine of original sin, that we are sinners by birth and not just because of our acts. And he makes this very self-revealing comment. He says, most people that I know think I'm a nice fellow. He said there are some people that don't think that, but most people think C.S. Lewis is a nice fellow. But he said that's because they do not know my heart. Because he said, I'm really not a nice fellow. I am capable of some really nasty things. And he says, I have done things that I am ashamed of. And I am filled with self-loathing because of my attitude and actions. Here's C.S. Lewis, an English don, an Oxford don, the perception of a gentleman. And yet he says, I am deeply troubled at my behavior. You see, the temptation when we're confronted with the ongoing spiritual war that we have to deal with, the world, the flesh, and the devil, the temptation is throw it in. What did Demas do? He fell in love with this present world. He was willing to forsake the discomforts and the setbacks and the agony for the creaturely comforts this world affords. And Paul said, Timothy, Demas has forsaken me. In my hour of need, when I needed him most, he turned tail and ran. He was a coward. You, Timothy, guard the gospel. Be prepared to suffer hardship and difficulty and disappointment. It goes with the territory. And here's what you do. Remember the victorious work of Christ, who for the glory set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. This world is passing away. Sooner or later, we all come to that point in our life, as Paul did, when we recognize the end is drawing near. Not much time left. Timothy was still a young man. Paul was an old man. And yet he could look back at his life and the hardships and say, I did it all for the sake of the elect that God has called out of this world. I endure hardship. I endure disappointment. I even endure the thorn in my flesh so that I may serve Christ's church. That's what Timothy has to do. Keep your eye not on the difficulties of the day. Keep your eye not on the adversaries who confront you, but keep your focus upon Christ and Him resurrected, raised from the dead, victorious over this world. In this world, Jesus said, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome. In fact, he's referred to the one who overcame. He's referred to as the one who has conquered. He is referred to as the one who is now seated at the right hand of God's throne. Timothy, set your mind and affections on things above, where Christ is seated. That will enable you to deal with life and all of its disappointments. Because once we lose sight of that and we become forgetful, then how easy it is to focus on ourselves. You know, C.S. Lewis, when I mention him, had this pithy saying. He said, the trouble is not that we think too highly of ourselves. The trouble is we think about ourselves, period. He said, it's not that we should think less of ourselves. We should not think about ourselves. Because he said, a person who is self-absorbed is easily distracted when they are disappointed. Isn't that true? I was listening the other day to James Montgomery Boyce. In fact, my wife will tell you, I listen to him nightly. I've been listening to his exposition of the book of Acts. And he said on one occasion, his aunt gave him the best piece of advice, he says, I ever got. He said, as a young man, I was very much self-conscious about my appearance, about what people thought of me. And she said, James, don't worry about what people think about you, because more than likely they don't think about you at all. And he said that it liberated him not to be a man pleaser about how to please people. He said, my first responsibility is, how can I please God? How can I be bold and courageous for the gospel? He does this by remembering, as Timothy was told to do, a conquering Christ. As the elders and deacons come forward now, let us remember.